The following is at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday afternoon in November 1971.
Oh, It's nice to be with you. Good friends again after we missed the meeting here last month. But we were happy that a good many of you got to the meeting by last spring when all the bread and bread sisters would be coming. And I thought I actually had a good meeting. And this morning I thought after the meeting was over up there this morning, I somehow thought if I could go straight on home, I'd be well satisfied. I won't really to make statements like I feel I'm going to make now, as I'm using. But I've got the Lord who's in the place up there this morning. Quite different from what it is many times with me. There is a liberty of speaking, apparently a liberty of hearing, and that's what makes a good meeting, isn't it? And I call for the hymn that we just sang, and I sometimes realize, and I feel some of you have at least, what a blessed thing it is to gather ourselves together in quietness, in a solemn meeting, whether we in some sense realize that we're standing in the midst, in the very presence of our God. And whether we desire to give him thanks, praise, adore, and lift up his great and holy name, for the wonderful blessing that he has bestowed upon us. Not only naturally, literally, but the very grace of all many, because most of us, if not all, have been made to realize that everything we have in nature is a gracious, wonderful, and blessed gift of our God. Because if it were not true, the God of heaven would provide these things, the seeding, and three times the harvest, and everything it takes to make up our everyday life, if it were not for our God, we wouldn't have them. I know that there are some people that are not concerned about, they don't even think. They do not believe, maybe, we might say, that God controls all these things. And I feel that those who have been brought to know and to see, to feel the sovereignty of God, that he was the maker and the creator of all things, the fullness of all things that are, that we who have been within our truth, been brought into the knowledge of the truth, of salvation being by the grace of this God, and that what we have naturally and spiritually is ever good to our God. So it is a wonderful thing to be drawn aside from the busy things of this world. I know 10 years ago I used to be busy all the time. And I would leave on my work to the contractors and builders. And I would leave my work sometimes Friday night if possible, maybe drive 200-300 miles to get to me. And then have to go back usually Sunday afternoon. And it was a blessed relief sometimes when we could get away from those turmoils and trials and afflictions and everything else that goes along with our everyday living. And sometimes to sit down in quietness with the brethren and to feel the spirit of God in our midst and have a liberty of singing him with praise unto our God. And then as one would stand in our midst, speaking to all, praying unto God that he might remember us in mercy and give us such things that he would have us to have. And then, of course, to give us the spirit of grace that we might be satisfied with whatever the Lord gives us. Now I feel that most of us at least realize that the scriptures, the Bible as we call it, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, that they are the Word of God, that is, the written Word of God. And in these things, in this written Word of God, God has been pleased to reveal everything that He will have us to know. And as long as we are giving that feeling and opinion, if I could call it an opinion, everything is all right. But when we begin, as we have all at times, I'm sure, we begin to go outside of the scriptures and to formulate doctrines, formulate things that seem, well, David said there's a way that seems like an end, but the end are of the way to death. When we do those things, differing in our feelings, modes of worship, and doctrine, when we do those things, we are losing the things that God has revealed as being His way, that He shall be worshipped in the doctrine, that His servants and His people shall believe and contend for. The writer, you remember, said that he found it necessary to admonish the brethren that they should contend earnestly for the faith that was once religiously saints. Now, I do not pretend, of course, and I don't think anybody would pretend, say that they feel that they believe, that they understand, rather, I don't believe that the word believe, that they understand all of the scriptures teaches, because I don't believe that God reveals everything to anybody. And I don't know that He will or does reveal everything to everybody. That is, everything to all people, shall I say, even all of His own children. I don't know that He reveals everything. Well, He certainly reveals enough as He would have us to understand and to believe. And therefore, I can say that while I don't understand many things in the scriptures, there are so many people ask me for my opinion on a certain text or certain portion of scripture. Maybe I don't have one. And I'm very thankful to say I believe that, but I don't have an opinion at this particular time that I would share to accept. But whatever we do know of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, it must come, and it always does come, by revelation from heaven unto individual people. Now, religion is a very important thing. It's a very personal thing. And we all have a sort of natural religion. Things that I believe I quoted David said, the things that seem right to me. But he also said that they were the things that the end are other ways of death. Well, I've been trying to stress before the people within the court of my stand that the Lord requires, as He did His servants, when He sent them out, the old prophets, that they should speak the very things that He commanded them. And upon one occasion, I believe in Jeremiah, He said to verily not a word. Everything that God commanded him, He was to preach to deliver unto the Israel, that is, the natural Israel, before the kings and so forth. And Jesus said too that when He was about to ascend into heaven just a short time before, and after His resurrection, before His ascension, He said to His brethren there, speaking to them, "With all power, both in heaven and in earth, is given in my hand. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Who that believeth." Think about that. Who that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Lo, I am with thee all the way, always, even to the end of the world. Teaching them to observe, I got one verse ahead of the other, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded thee. And lo, I'm with thee always, even unto the end of the world. So if I have anything this afternoon that the Lord is pleased to open the matter up and give me a degree of liberty, I would like to talk about the necessity which is God's way of doing things, the necessity of the revelation from heaven, before that we can understand or believe the truth or know anything about the truth. Maybe to focus our attention upon some of these wonderful things, I would like to read a portion of the third chapter of the Apostles' Epistle to the Galatian brethren. He said, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added the power of transgression, till the truth should come to whom the promise is made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. He is allowed in against the promises of God, God forbid. So if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our true master to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we're no longer under a true master. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now may we look to God and the Lord. We come, gracious Father, this afternoon, under helping, and Thou will be pleased to give us to feel the presence of Thy Spirit in our midst, and enable us through Thy Spirit to worship Thee, because we have been made to know that we are not able, Thou dost not require, that we should attempt to worship Thee just merely with the wisdom of men, or as some of the writers said, with our own hands. But we know that Thou art the Spirit, and that Thou dost speak such to worship Thee as we, worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And O Lord, if Thou choose to take away the wanderings of our mind from the vain and the perishing foolish things of this life, things which we are so often and so much of our time occupied with in our daily living, and as we come together in the quietness of this place, oh, which Thou cause that we might see Thy presence, that we might be enabled to look beyond these necessary, these mundane things, and look beyond these things, and by faith look, as it were, into heaven in the mouth of glory. For Thou hast given us some hope, O Lord. Although we live and must die, yet we shall live again. Thou hast made us to realize full well that this world is not our home, because our days here are few, and as Thy servant of all said, few and evil have been the days of the life of Thy servant. We, O Lord, we are tasted as we do feel that the Lord is gracious. We begin to hate the things of this life more, that there are those things which are providing for Thy people through Thy grace, and in the person of Thy blessed Son, whom Thou didst send here to redeem Thy people from all their sins and iniquities. Sometimes, Father, Thou knowest that we have a little taste of heaven here in this Rosanna singing Father. That if we're not deceived when we were first given to believe, we will see you with the Holy Spirit promise, which is the only that I am inheriting, until the redemption of the precious possession. These are the things that we look forward to, O Lord our God. And whether he allows and acknowledges that he needs thee every day that we live here in this world. We're not sufficient ourselves, Christ, for anything. And now, the writer said, the old servant said, I know, he said, that the way of man is not in himself, not in the man that walketh to direct his steps. Thou shalt not allow faith to lean upon thee, to look to thee, to trust in thee. And oh, what a blessed thing it is when thou dost speak in our behalf. When we have been troubled upon many occasions by not only the things of the world so much which are troublesome, but more than anything else, the very secret things in our behalf. Because we realize that though we cannot receive, we have been born of our spirit. Yes, Jesus Christ has taken up his abode in us, in our hearts. Yet, O Lord, we know that in our flesh, still dwells no good thing of itself. Oh, I will need thee, Father, to lead us and guide us and direct us and keep us every day, every hour, every moment that we live. It is our will, Father, this afternoon to take our thoughts and place them upon these heavenly divine things. And give us liberty of speech and understanding and a hearing ear. That some of the things which that I shall direct that we shall speak of them that have made us rejoice and to be exceedingly glad in days of the past. Oh, what a gracious God thou art, to have pity and compassion upon Christians who have sinned against thee, trample thy word oft times under our polluted feet. And yet thou hast not forsaken thy people. Thou hast said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. O Lord, order our course before us this day. As the Lord that we shall see and rejoice in the promises that thou hast made, by stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast given unto us, that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad and rejoice exceedingly, that we have such a God who looks upon us and has pity and compassion. Lord, as I here to remember each one that is now here bowed in thy presence. Somehow we realize we're bowed before the only true and the living God, sovereign God, who works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And before whose face, O Lord, we cannot put any claim, because we have nothing in ourselves to recommend us for ourselves and the only we come, Lord, desiring to come, that thou shalt give us come in the name of Jesus, whom thou hast given as the only mediator between thee and us, that we might come praying in his name, that thou would yet remember us in mercy, that thou would give us grace to be reconciled to whatever the dispensation of our providence so lays out to our living here in this world. Whatever it is, we need patience. We are to run the race that is set before us. May God therefore give us that patience that we may ever look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Be thou with each one of us, O Lord, through the remaining days that we have allotted to us in this life. Oh, we may again agree to give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs. And give us patience, Father, and we trials and tribulations and sorrows and afflictions. And sometimes, O Lord, if it seems good to thee, when we come together that we might have a liberty of worshiping thee, our God, and praising and exalting thy name above every name that is ever been known. Father, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. I know the more we go to Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know where to begin, now this afternoon, my brothers and sisters. But if we are going to look back on the beginning of this world, and by faith to recognize and to believe fully without question, as Paul said in the first chapter of Hebrews, by authority we understand, the world was frozen by things which, I can't put it perfectly, which do not yet appear, I think, about the world. And so, there are many people who read these things, and there is a question and a doubt in their hearts as to whether they are true or not. But I have sometimes tried to stress the point of the fact that it is by faith that we believe these things. By faith we believe that God enables us. A holy man is his servant, a holy man of all his power, to write as he knew then, by faith. Now the question is, what is faith? Where does it come from? And what is its effect upon us? We read, the apostle said in Hebrews also, my faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the same apostle writing to one of the other churches said, whom do we also attend us about to show greater power of witnesses? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set on at the right hand of the Father, of the Majesty of the Father, I believe it is, on high. So that is the source of faith. And it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I have also made this, the time to make this point, which I believe to be according to the scriptures, according to the truth, that nobody really has faith, I mean nobody, really has faith, until he is born of the Spirit of God. Now why do I say that? I remember making a quotation one time that faith was one of the fruits of the Spirit. And immediately when I made that statement, I wasn't quite sure whether that was in the list of the things that the apostle said, the love and hope, joy and peace, consolation. And faith, he says, was the fruit of the Spirit of God. Now, if we do not have the fruit of the Spirit of God, if we have not been born of the Spirit of God, we just cannot have that faith which makes us and enables us to believe all things that the prophets wrote, and all things that the Savior preached while he was here in the world, and even to go back beyond the comprehension even of natural men and women, because we were not there in the beginning. But that faith shall work in our hearts, as we said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Somehow we just know that that is the truth. Well, how does it come? By faith. By the faith of which Jesus is the author and the finisher. Now, if we go back a little further, and I think it's necessary, beyond the beginning of time, then, so we're getting on dangerous ground. Well, when you do that, yes, but the apostle, several of them say, who has saved us and called us, notice, who has saved us and called us, given holy call. Not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What about it? We believe that the apostle was writing by the inspiration of God. We believe that these things came directly from heaven. And therefore that faith that which Moses had directing his writing The Lord lay down for us these things, and the apostles and all the other writers laid them down, and helping them believe that we too have been given that same faith. Somehow I have many times said I believe that if Jesus, as God was the creator of the heavens and the earth, and Jesus himself said, I was ever with the Father, that God is the call of God who told his people in his Son before the world began. Now, do we have any right? Is there any reason to deny what the Scripture says? There is none at all if we have that faith given into us with Jesus as the author and the finisher. So the whole matter of salvation. But first I want to say, by faith, my understanding is that God works with Israel. Nebuchadnezzar said that after he had learned many things through that experience. He works with Israel in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can save him. And God himself, through one of the prophets, said, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Therefore, as God before the world began, determined everything because he was a sovereign God, he not only determined everything, it is, but he set everything in motion so that everything from that day to this has been running on scheduled time, accomplishing everything that God determined that he should accomplish. And I see it as every time the scientific men make a real discovery, scientifically, that they are but proving that the scriptures are right. Now, they tell us that the stars and the moon, the stars and all the galaxies and all these things are multiplied billions of worlds or whatever they might be called. And those multiple things keep on their prescribed course. Do not vary one bit in the earth. So that is the sovereign God that created the heavens and the earth and fixed the stars, that everything is moving on time and accomplishing. God not so far, so far after that, much of it, we believe that, but also before the world began, God chose his people in his Son, the scripture says so. Not according to any works that we have done, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Therefore, we are interested, as we could say, more interested in the spiritual things than we are in the natural things. Although we are children of this world, as far as the flesh is concerned, we move the natural things that God has set aside for us, for our natural sustenance, everything for our comfort and peace, and sometimes our joy and happiness. But it's those things which are right in God's will that they should be that way, but I sometimes feel to say that they do not compare with the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Simply because they need not, I would say, that man's sin, that God knew all about Adam and Eve's transgression, no question about that. That was who had been, God had fixed the child before the world began. But he told his people in Christ, as I told you, I said, before the world began. Now, if God did not have a purpose, and I want you to weigh this thought carefully, if God did not have a purpose in the fall of man and sin entering into the world, what use would he have had for the fact that he told his people in Christ before the world began? Well, what if God did not control all these things, what would it do? I don't like to bring in an if question, child, at all. But what would it do if Adam and Eve had not transgressed? Then God would have done an useless work and had a useless purpose to include his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. But the truth of it is, my brethren, that God controls the whole matter. Now, I don't want anybody to go away from here saying that I preached this afternoon that God made Adam sin. No, not that. Because I know, you know, if you've been back to the matters of the truth, you know who the sinner is. I can say that I know that I'm the sinner. A great sinner, a terrible sinner. And I know that God did not make me sin. And God did not make Adam and Eve sin either. That is, they were made just like the world, and the devil tempted Eve, and Adam protects us there, the sin of his wife there, in order to be with her. There is a wonderful spiritual attitude in that thing that we could do it. But nevertheless, God had tempted Saul that in the Adam generation, there is what is called the elect of God, the people of God, chosen of God before the world began. Out of that generation of Adam, there were those that he had chosen in his son before the world began. I would like you to think of this. Don't forget it when you go home or sometime. Read the scriptures to yourself. I'm not trying to persuade anybody. I never have. I think it would be useless to me to undertake it, to persuade anybody to believe like I do, or see like I do, at all. But take the scriptures. And all the Bereans were more noble, we're told, in the Acts of the Apostles, than were those of Macedonia, because when the Apostle preached this doctrine, the Bereans took the scriptures to see whether these things are so or not. They took the scriptures. I don't want you to take my word for it, although I believe in what I say, if I'm given to speak plainly. Well, I believe that I say the truth, but first the scriptures. That is the only real authority that we have, is the scriptures. And so, out of this Adam generation, God had chosen his people. And you remember that we go on down to the days of Abraham. Days of Abraham. And he said Abraham, Joseph rather, was one of the sons of Abraham. Joseph is the last to be inherited. Jacob had our love, Esau had our hatred, they're in scripture. And so the Lord had a people that he had chosen in his son before the world began. Now the scripture I read, he says, I believe I read it, if I can find it again. Well, I don't see it right now, but he said before faith came, we were set under the law, set up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Before faith came, we were set under the law, set up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed, set up until that time. Well, the law was given. God gave Moses the law. Moses delivered it to the children of Israel. There was a sacrificial law God gave unto Israel that they should worship according to the way that he prescribed. But the law was never given. Well, I will use it if you can, if I can make myself clear. The law is never given, even our natural laws are never given, to make righteous any transgressor under that law. It just won't be. It just won't work that way. I said somewhere not too long ago, I believe, that a man who is convicted of some heinous crime and probably sentenced to life imprisonment or to death, it matters not how much he may prove he may say, how much he may beg pardon, do everything that he can to let people know that he's sorry. None of those things will serve to bring him off scot-free, will it? The law, therefore, is not given to provide the road and the means of freeing us from the penalty of sin. Rather, as I would read here a little bit further than what I just a moment ago read, that before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up, and through the code which should actually be revealed. is a warhorse. The Lord is our schoolmaster to bring us unto His sight, that we might be justified by faith. The Lord is a schoolmaster. We are taught by the Lord. The Lord is a Savior, they might say. That as it is applied by the Spirit of God to equal things, instead of giving us something whereof we may boast, that matters not what kind of a life we may have lived, instead of giving us something that we feel that we can boast of, it just simply shows us how sinful we are, how crooked we are. And as most of us are familiar with the showbread, how a line that is drawn tight from one place to another, and if you apply the showbread to a log that is crooked, a bumper, it will show up every one of those tricks when it's done. So is the law. With the Spirit of God, falls on the law in the hearts of His people. And that shows up all the sins, all the iniquities of the Lord's people. It doesn't cure them of sin in any sense whatsoever. The Apostle Moses said it plain, I feel, when he says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin was all, not that. There's something about the commandment that caused him to die, to feel to be convinced in it. Not to give him to be rejoicing in the, that he had kept the law, because he said, no, Paul said, as the son of the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. But that law was applied by the Spirit of God and showed up, convinced him, made him deceive. We are in the righteous Pharisee of all, that they had gone by the question, they would believe that he was doing God's service. The question is, he's done this, that, and the other. As the Pharisee said, this temple was closed and all, he thanked God and he wasn't like that in the end, this place, this publican area. I do such things, I pray thrice daily, I give alms to poor, and I do these things. I'm glad I'm not like that fellow over there. The word of the man, that the law had been applied to him, and he saw he was convinced, he was convicted. And he saw he wasn't righteous at all. He couldn't stand in the face of God, even in God's temple there. But his prayer was not to look up to heaven, holy time power, the Pharisee, evident of his doing, but he was simply smote upon his breast, that Lord be merciful to me. Why was it? Because the law had been applied, and he saw that he was nothing but a clear God's sinner, had no grace, no strength of his own, nothing of his own to commend him to God. And therefore, in this sense, but he says, here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And we might be justified by faith. Which shows that it is just the opposite from the things that men feel before the law is applied to them. Because before that time, they feel that they're justified by their own work, but the law ended that the offense might abound. Yes, by the law is not of the sin. If there was no law, there would be no sin. What a wonderful thing it is, I thought, if these things begin to open up to us slightly a little bit. What a wonderful thing it is to know that the Lord has provided the person of the Adam generation. And yet when he brings them to the knowledge of the truth and reveals in their hearts the wonderful, glorious things that he is prepared for them. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is that they are given to believe and to know for well that to bear all their works, however earnestly they may have lived all their lives, the truth is, salvation isn't by the rest of the creature, it isn't by the rest of righteousness which we've done, only by that spring that God himself has prepared. That's why the salvation is by the grace of God. And when these things are done, you enter the house by the Spirit of God. Will you remember that the scripture says, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if some be saved, they must be. Therefore, salvation does not come by any other form or any other way than the word of God himself has prepared. And through his son Jesus Christ, and because we know that by the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. For thousands upon half a thousand of the sacrifices that were slain upon Jewish altars, no, but the figures are of one perfect sacrifice, whom the Father should send here the Lord in the fullness of time. And he said of himself, I told not to do my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me, and the wish of the will of the Father which sent me. Of all that the Father has given me, I shall do nothing. The way we got to go into master. Then he made it very clear, when talking to those people, around about that time, he said to them, all that the Father has given me shall come on me. And he was kind of under the eye when he made all that stuff. Then he made it a little bit more clear. I saw, I believe your attention to that clear one time, if I remember correctly. And he said, no man can come unto me, except my Father which sent me to God him. You see the difference that I'm trying to present here. That the things are not produced from salvation, and the knowledge of the truth is not in the hands of sinful men. It's in the hands of that God who has had mercy upon sinful men. And that God who must reveal it, and who does reveal, that's the end of all the truth. You know, Peter said, to confess when Jesus said, whom do you say, or whom the men say that I am, and then went on to whom do you say I am, you would call it. For instance, I'm sure, and Peter said, I could Christ the Son of the living God. Now listen to what Jesus said, what the Messiah was to. Blessed art thou, Simon, by thence, for flesh and blood has not revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I must insist, my brethren, that all the knowledge of the spirituality and the spiritual things of our God is a matter of revelation. No man, and I don't have that concern here, but it's true that no man knows the Father but the Son, and no man knows the Son but the Father, and who and to whom the Son will reveal. Oh, am I right in saying that the whole matter is in the hands of our God? It's a foolish thing. If we are given to know by the teaching of the Spirit that we're building such houses in the Spirit. The Christian that we're constantly talking about, you have to take it to a world in such houses in the Spirit. Now, it is a Christian that they have been built all the time, that we're building such houses in the Spirit, but they didn't grow up until the Lord took them to know. Now, if the Lord had to take them to know, what? How did the sinner have the failure of the cross in the mountain? He was thankful that he was recipient of that grace of God that God was pleased to bestow upon him. Therefore, when Jesus said, he said, the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I heard men say, I heard public say, that everybody could be born with spirit and wanted to be. I guess Jesus can claim they could be born with spirit. I don't believe Jesus taught that way. At least not what I have read of his saying that he's preaching down. He said to Nicodemus, and all the wind of the whisper. This was after Nicodemus' question and wondered about his belief, he's being born again, or being born to spirit. He questioned why, how could a man be born again? He went into his mother's womb the second time to be born again. But that wasn't what he's talking about. Jesus said, the wind blows full of mischief, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but since thou shalt reach the summit, the river is broken. You know that too much. Yes, the wind blows here, and there's control over the wind. And lots of times you don't know from where it's coming or where it's going. But Jesus says, so it is born of it, and it's born of the Spirit. Now, in my understanding, this leaves alcohol in the ingenuity of the creature. It leaves the creature out entirely to become the outcome of God's grace and mercy. Not the full-time man, by doing something, put themselves, put God into obligation to them, They call it the truth, let it be understand and believe it or not, that if God never sold a single one of the Adam's families, if he never provided the way for those to deliver them, he would still be a just God because God does not owe you in the mood. But more than that, it's only by his grace and his mercy the Father is going to die. But he gave his only begotten Son to become well and to this Lord down the sovereign suffering, bleeding back to us. And he said here now, therefore the law of our true master to bring us from the Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And that's what we need to do when the law has brought us in that one of the sense of the true master teaches us to serve that God teaches us. Only the power of our self-righteousness and causes to know that we're going to serve. That we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. That's what he's talking about. I said that after the faith is found, we're no longer under sin. The law no longer is applicable to us. The deeds of the law, by God, requires perfect obedience.
The deeds of the law.
The more man has ever been able to keep the law, that's all God in his mercy, and that he sent forth his own son here. When I was one of the bodies God prepared here, no little women, no little law to redeem them that were under the law. God sent forth his son here for the purpose of keeping the law perfectly for everyone that Father had given him to carry on the law. Therefore, for all the exercise of the Spirit of God, and in his house, the law of the schoolmaster, the brain of the Christ, they are the children of God by faith. Every one of them are the children of God by faith because God is the author and the finisher. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So for as many of you as have been baptized and the Christ have put on Christ, and the Christ have put on Christ. That this in my opinion does not mean that you have been drawn Christ and have been taken out and baptized as they do, without the family church, but there's an experience of grace and the evidence of God's grace and mercy has been extended to them, doesn't mean that. Now, there is a baptism that works in the experience of God's people. There is a hope of that baptism that Christ not only is he living in the water, but he said, I have a hot plate of this baptizing to be baptized with it, you know nothing about. Yes, he is the enjoyment of death. He is the time of the Christ. He is being buried in the tomb. And after the 3 days he arose from the dead, all things have become new. Nobody can understand this except those who have been in the same time.
Under the law of the righteous law of God.
that Jesus died, that we might live. That we should be justified by the deep word, deep expression. Because he was delivered, Jesus was delivered for our sins. Unless, my brethren, we come under the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, which means unless we are justified completely by the blood of Jesus, we shall never stand before the throne of God in heaven. Shall be revealed in our hearts, and then we shall rejoice.